The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome this morning to worship at Hebron Presbyterian Church. To those both in person and online, you are most welcome here. And we pray that you will experience the living presence of Jesus Christ today. A couple of things to note. First, I want to extend a thanks to all the people who helped us with our bluegrass service last Sunday, for those who helped set up, who helped buy all of the necessary supplies, who helped break down. It was really a wonderful event if you were there. We had over 77 people, so it was really a success. It was a wonderful event and a time of fellowship and some great music, so thank you, and especially thank you to Marcus, who helped organize it as always. Please mark your calendar. Next Sunday is our second Sunday prayer luncheon, which will be led by the Women's Bible Study. We'll also be welcoming the new director of Goochland Cares. She'll be giving our minute for mission, but we'll also have an opportunity to hear her story and to pray for her as she embarks on this journey with this wonderful organization. As part of our stewardship season this fall, we're hearing from mission partners about Hebron's commitment to them and their impact in their communities. So right now, I would invite Carol Mittendorf to come up as she is sharing on behalf of Operation Christmas Child.
Thank you. Good morning. Many notes. From jungles to deserts, from megacities to remote villages, millions of people around the world have yet to hear the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ. Samaritan's Purse is delivering Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to children in some of these communities in order to share God's love even to the ends of the earth. Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse, an international relief organization. Its mission is to provide local partners around the world with shoeboxes filled with small toys, hygiene items, and school supplies as a means of reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ to children in their own communities. These simple gifts are shipped outside the United States to children affected by war, poverty, natural disaster, famine, and disease. Samaritan's Purse works with local communities, local churches, ministry partners to deliver these gifts and to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. The program was started in the United Kingdom in 1990 by Dave and Jill Cook. 3 years later, after this beginning, the Walls-based Shoebox Gift Project merged into a partnership with Samaritan's Purse, allowing them to share relief and work with the project and to expand the reach of the shoebox gifts to more than 28,000 children that year. Since 1993, Operation Christmas Child has delivered gift-filled shoeboxes to over 220 million children in more than 170 countries and territories. For many of these children, the gift-filled shoebox is the first gift they've ever received in their lives. Shoebox gifts are collected in Australia, Austria, Canada, Finland, Germany, New Zealand, South Korea, Spain, Switzerland, the United Kingdom, and the United States. More than 11.3 million shoebox gifts were collected globally in 2023, 10 million from the U.S. alone. In 2024, Operation Christmas Child hopes to collect enough shoeboxes to reach another 12 million children. over 540 volunteers worldwide, with more than 213,000 of those in the United States are involved in collecting, shipping, and distributing shoebox gifts. Individuals, families, churches, and groups fill empty shoeboxes with school supplies, as I said, hygiene items, fun toys, dolls, soccer balls. And then during National Collection Week this year, November 18th through 25th, Samaritan's Purse will collect the gift-filled shoeboxes at over 4,700 drop-off locations in all 50 states and Puerto Rico. Shoebox gifts are prepared for overseas shipment at 8 major processing centers across the United States: Atlanta, Baltimore, Washington, Boone, North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, Dallas-Fort Worth, Denver, Chicago, and Fullerton, California. Prayer is the key to the work of Operation Christmas Child. The shoebox packers pray for the boys and girls who will receive their gifts. Thousands of volunteers serve annually inspecting and preparing shoeboxes for international shipment. And every hour, work stops for a few minutes to pray for the children who will receive those boxes. Those workers who hand out packed shoeboxes pray for the children who receive the gift-filled boxes. We are down to the final weeks of gift collection, and we are focusing on the most wanted gifts to put in our shoeboxes. 2 weeks ago, the most wanted gifts were youth t-shirts and tote bags, grocery store bags. Last week, the gifts were washcloths and bar soap. This week, the gifts are small stuffed animals and tennis balls. List is too long to remember. I couldn't remember it as I walked down the steps. So please, as you go to the fellowship hall, consult Carol Bryan's excellent bulletin board outside Holman Hall to see the current gift status and to see what gifts are still needed to fill the 125 shoeboxes. Write down Sunday, November 3rd on your calendar. We will pack shoeboxes in Holman Hall right after the 10 o'clock service. So, our packing party will be on Sunday, November 3rd, after the 10 o'clock service. National Collection Week will be November 18th through 25th. Our shoeboxes are faithfully picked up here every year at Hebron by Rob Parker. He will deliver them to Raglan Memorial Baptist Church in Sandy Hook. And from there, they go to those children. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. So again, as you go for fellowship in Holman Hall, look for the bulletin board and for the items that are still needed. I also want to make you aware that stewardship packets are now available. They're on a table in Holman Hall. They each have your names on them. So please go and pick up your stewardship packet. If you don't get them today, they will be sent to you. So no worries about that. We know how to reach you. And then, of course, in light of recent events around the hurricane, today we are collecting a special offering, which will be going to disaster relief. Thankfully, the Missions and Benevolence Committee will be matching any gifts that are given today and this week up to $2,500. We'll be sending these funds to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and the Red Cross of Western North Carolina. If you brought a gift today in the form of cash and you need an envelope to put it in and to mark that it goes for hurricane relief, could you raise your hand now and Brian can bring you an envelope. But if you brought a check, Just please, in the memo line, put hurricane relief. And then also know that you can send checks throughout and cash throughout the week, and that will go towards that overall number. So we're hoping to reach at least $2,500 to match the gift, but if we can go even beyond that, we can make a difference in the communities that are in greatest need. Finally, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it is Christ who offers the invitation. All of those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are welcome to eat of this table. And just so you know, it is the practice of this congregation that we will all take the elements at once. So as they are passed out, don't eat them too quickly. Wait, and we will all take them at once as directed. Are there any other announcements? Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament.
Praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness.
Let everything that has breath praise the world, Lord.
Same living God who has called us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Please stand for the call. Pardon? Okay. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace and boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
We are not our own, but we belong to God. We were bought with a price, purchased, redeemed from the bondage of sin and death, and set free into the new life in Christ. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting in the 15th verse. Galatians chapter 3, starting in the 15th verse. I neglected to put into my notes that I needed to back up a little bit so that we had some context, so bear with me one moment. So to understand this passage that we're reading today, we need to go back to what I preached on last week. And so don't worry about turning there unless you're in your pew Bible. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see those who believe are descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. And so now we turn to verse 15. Listen to God's word. Brothers and sisters, I give you an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, No one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is, to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God granted it to Abraham through the promise. This is the word of the Lord. As I was preparing this week, my mind kept returning to the idea of the power of story. The power of story. In some ways, stories and storytelling is what makes us human. There's no other creature on earth that tells stories. It's how we make sense of our world. It's how we make sense of our part in the world. Tales of adventure, fables of virtue and courage, stories of achievement and overcoming, narratives of joy and pain. The whole of the human experience is communicated and, in a sense, even processed through story. We make stories. But in truth, stories also make us. They have the power to shape our reality. The author Terry Pratchett said it best, people think that stories are shaped by people. In fact, it's the other way around. The narratives we tell have an influence, and they shape how we live in the world, how we relate to others, how we experience reality. Now, these stories need not even be fictional. We all are here part of the story of the United States. And we're part of that larger epic of human history. These are the stories that we tell. These are the stories that we are a part of. We live these stories even as we tell them and pass them on to others. Indeed, we could even say that the crises that we're facing in our society today, the polarization in our country, in the world, is really a conflict of stories, of understandings of reality. The stories we tell about reality shape our experience of it. Stories have power. The Apostle Paul knew this to be true. Throughout his argument thus far in Galatians, Paul has called the believers back again and again to the foundational story of the faith, the story of Israel. Remember, as we've studied through, that the opponents accused Paul of making up the gospel, right? Creating something new that had no tie to the Jewish people, that had no roots in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. But Paul sought to defend his position, and in defending his position, he reminded them of the narrative of their people and how their history actually backed up the gospel which he proclaimed and made room for full Gentile inclusion into the people of God. This was an essential step if he was going to convince the doubting and show the authenticity of what he proclaimed. The story of Israel had power in the lives of these believers because it was the story of God relating to his people. The question of inclusion then was of utmost importance because it called into question this story. It called into question how the Jewish Christian believers understood reality. I mentioned this briefly a couple weeks ago. You know, we live in a time now where membership in a people group is permeable. It can change, and the values and the stories that we tell can change from group to group. Even, you know, some of us belong to multiple groups at one time. But for these first century people, your place in the world and your understanding and experience of the world hinged on the group that you were a part of, on the story that you were a part of. So Paul went back to the beginning of the story, to Abraham, to show how his gospel and the inclusion of the Gentiles in it was not a departure from history, but was a fulfillment of it. And the story could only be fulfilled because it was at its core a promise. The story of Israel, the story of God's people, the story beginning with Abraham, it's a story of promise. In our reading this morning, Paul recalls the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 17. The Lord would create from Abraham a new people, and they would inhabit the land, and the Lord would be their God. The Lord would create a new people, and he would be their God. This was a radical statement for that day. Nowhere else in all of history or mythology did any so-called gods pledge themselves to a people. They were all too busy in their own affairs. They were just more like us than they were like gods. But this God, the Lord, the Almighty Creator of the universe, gave the promise to a people, to Abraham, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." This is the central theme of the whole biblical narrative. This is the through line throughout the whole Bible, from Old to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. Time and time again, God reminded his people that they would indeed be his people, and he would be their God. At the time of King David, the Lord even doubled down, so to speak. And he said that he would establish David's throne, his kingdom, forever as an eternal testament to his promise to the people. At the time of the prophets, when the people were in exile, God reiterated the promise again. He would rescue them, redeem them, to be his people, and he their God. So even when they fell, even when they didn't believe the promise, even when they followed after the false promises of idols and of peoples, of kings and nations, even when they fell, and they fell often, God's steadfast promise to them remained. The Lord claimed them. They were his own. This was the story of God's promise. But conflict arose later, however, as it always does with stories. Conflict arose over the question of how this promise would be fulfilled, the means through which this promise would come to pass. And it rested on a little bit of wording. Now, any of you who are lawyers, who have had dealings with lawyers, know that words matter, and sometimes we slice them very thin. But here, it mattered all the more, because God made a promise to specific people. God made the promise to Abraham and his offspring. Go back and read Genesis 17. So then, for the Jewish Christian believers, as they were interpreting this turn of phrase, they understood the promise to be through the descendants, through the many. The promise would be fulfilled by creating literal generations, by creating faithful numbers of the people of God so that the word of God could come to pass. They thought that the promise then was only a physical land that you could mark on a map, that it would just be an earthly kingdom like any other, and they would rule. That there would be simply one ethnic people that belonged to God. So then when the question of Gentile inclusion came, the consensus was that you had to become a part of that ethnic group. You had to take on the physical markers of what the scholars call the people's Jewishness, circumcision and kosher adherence. You had to take on these things to be part of God's people. As we have known, as I've iterated again and again each week, this is what the opponents maintained, that for the inclusion of the Gentiles, they must take on these outward signs. Paul, on the other hand, saw it differently. He understood this wording to mean something different, something more. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul saw the promise to be to Abraham and to an offspring, the singular. It would be through one promised descendant that the promise would be fulfilled. The promise, then, because it was through one and not many, could not come to pass by any efforts of the people. It would not be through creating generations. It would not be through convincing more and more people to adhere to the law. It couldn't be this numbers game of if we reach the 4,400,000, then God, the promise will come. No, it couldn't be worked like a game. It would have come through one. And then the categories that the peoples understood of kingdom and peoples groups and ethnicity, those would be transcended, because the promise would transcend all of those expectations and all of those presuppositions, as the one who was promised would bring God's promise to bear. The promise would be fulfilled by the one, the promised one, Jesus Christ. The story of the promise finds its fulfillment in Christ. The Lord promised to be their God, and so Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us. God promised to create a new people. So Christ, dying on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, opened the way for all tribes and tongues and nations to be part of God's people. God promised an unending kingdom. So in his resurrection, Jesus inaugurated God's eternal reign and sits now enthroned in heaven. Jesus is the embodiment of the promise and the fulfillment of it. He brought it in its fullness to the people, to Jew and to Gentile alike. This was all the working out of the promise made to Abraham. The thing, as we read earlier, that was made beforehand, the promise that was given, the gospel that was proclaimed even before Christ came. But Christ was then the fulfillment of it. This is the divine drama of all history. This is the thing to which all of time is aimed at. This is where all the stories of the world, yours and mine, find their end, in Jesus Christ. And by grace, through faith, this is where our lives, our stories, are wrapped into God's eternal story. I would have you look again in your Bible at verse 18, when it said, "But God granted it to Abraham through the promise." That word granted in the Greek, it comes, it's a verbal form of the word grace. God graced it to Abraham through the promise. God graces it to us in Christ. You see, to be a partaker of the promise is to take part in God's story of redemption by faith. The Gentiles did not need to adhere to the outward expressions of the law. They only needed to have faith. We don't need to prove ourselves worthy to make our works as an offering to God so that he would accept us, but that we would have faith in Jesus. By God's grace, we become a part of the story. The Lord becomes our God, and we become God's people. By faith, we receive the full inheritance of the promise to be part of God's eternal kingdom, which begins now and extends into eternity, that we are made children of the King. We rely then not on ourselves, on anything that we think we could bring before the Lord, but we rely on the promised one, on Christ and his faithfulness. This becomes the story of our lives. Now contrast this with what the world expects from our stories. The world is constantly telling us to write our own stories. Be who you want to be. Build up your own idea of yourself. Find yourself. You do you. The emphasis is on us then. The weight of trying to find out who we are is on our shoulders. And so we create the stories of our lives. We build them so that they meet the acceptable standards of our time and place, of the expectations of those around us. Maybe it's based on wealth or success or position or prestige. And we create this beautiful picture, all poised, all perfect in its own way. But what is it based on? It's based on ourselves. And what happens when we fail? What happens when the stories that we have constructed for ourselves don't stand the test? Because we live in a world of brokenness. And these fragile pictures that we create for ourselves, the stories of our lives that are based on our own efforts, will come to bear with the brokenness of the world. Maybe it's an unexpected illness or disease. Maybe it's the reality of frail bodies and aging minds. Maybe it's a broken marriage, failed relationship. Maybe it's even facing death. Faced with these inevitable realities, our stories crack. And we find that the narratives that we have constructed, those things which we have made to prop ourselves up, fall flat, like a house of cards. Where will we look in our time of need? If it's all on us, if it's all on our shoulders, where will we find hope? Friends, the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, the brokenness of the world, our brokenness, will not and cannot have the final word. When we enter into the story of redemption, sickness and frailty, failure and death cannot have the final word. They cannot, nor will they ever be the end of your story. For the promise in Christ is that all will rise in Christ's resurrection, and all will be made new in the new heavens and the new earth. You need not rely on yourself alone to figure it all out, to try to reconstruct that which was broken, to make yourself worthy that God would look upon you with care, because Christ has already done it all, and he's done it for you. Out of love. So our stories find their fullness, find their foundation, find their life in Christ. You can have hope, come what may, because the one in whom the promise is fulfilled is the same one who holds your story. By grace, through faith, your story is wrapped into God's eternal narrative. What began with Abraham and throughout the history of Israel is now made yours in Christ Jesus. You are made a partaker of the promise. The Lord is your God, and you are of God's people. You can now live in hope that all the things of this world will never have the final word, for the final word is Christ. You are not your own, but you belong to God. This is the story we tell. This is the story of which you are a part. Thanks be to God. Amen. as we've been nourished by God's word, and as we turn to the table, let us give of ourselves back to the work of God and to his church. A reminder that we will be collecting one offering, so your hurricane relief offering and your regular offering will go in the plate, and we'll dedicate them both to the Lord. So let us give of our life and labors to God.
Oh,
Almighty God, you lavish your abundant gifts upon us, and so we return with gratitude and give of this our offering back to the work of your church and for the glory of your kingdom. We also dedicate these gifts of hurricane relief, O God. Lord, may they go to those who truly need it. May they go for supporting the welfare of others, for clean water, for food, for shelter. And Lord, we pray, have mercy. All this we dedicate through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Come now to the table of grace. Our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted this sacrament to nourish and sustain his family, the church. It's here at this table that the promise made to Abraham, the promise fulfilled in Christ, is made visible before us. It's at this table that the story of God is made our own. It's here that God claims us, that in this bread and in this cup, he says, I am your God, and you are my people. Just as truly as we take and hold this bread and this cup in our hands, and we eat and drink with our mouths, just as truly we receive into our souls for the nourishment of our spiritual life, the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. We receive these elements by faith. This banquet is a spiritual table where Christ communicates himself and all of his benefits to us. And by use of this sacrament, we grow in love for one another and for God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast he has prepared. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks to our grace.
It is truly right, our greatest joy, to praise you, O God, creator of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image to love and serve you and to live in peace with your creation. When we rebelled against you, you did not abandon us, but sent prophets to call us back to your way. And in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son to redeem us and heal our brokenness. Holy God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, welcomed sinners, and proclaimed good news to the poor. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won victory over death. Seated at your right hand, he reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering the risen Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this cup as we live for the day of his coming. And with thanksgiving, we offer you now the sacrifice of our lives. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon us here, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ for the world. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all those who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and natural disasters.
and all others who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and peoples, that the earth may be freed from war, famine, and disease, and that those who govern and maintain peace in every land may exercise their power in obedience to your commands. God, our Savior, look upon your church in her struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on her weakness, bring an end to her division, and scatter her fears. Look also upon the ministry of this church with you, which you have called Hebron. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you would fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And after the supper had ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so it is that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. These are the gifts of God, and they are for you, the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Thank you.
This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take, eat. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you. Take. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of that heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Now send us out by the power of your Spirit to live and work to the praise of your glory. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
go from this place knowing that you stand on the eternal promises of God, that you are not your own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And in all things, whatever may come our way, we have hope, because those things are not the final word. The final word is Christ. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen.